Hey, we're going to Mark 15, 21. Mark chapter 15, verse 21 today, starting a new series where we're going to look at for just a few weeks titled Africans in the Bible. We often think of God's Word, and rightly so, as primarily a book that transpires all in Galilee, and it does for the most part in its location, although it bounces around. But we're going to look at a few individuals in particular who came from the continent of Africa. There are many people in our church who are both here in the room and at home who come from Africa as well, and look at some truths from God's Word that He reveals to us through these individuals as they show up in the text. So our first individual is going to be a man named Simon. That's a common name in Scripture, but this particular Simon, who is Simon from Cyrene, and we're going to get to know him in just a bit. But first things first, let me read you the text where we're introduced to him in Mark 15, 21, where it tells us this. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And if you know the story, you know the context of that verse, but we'll get to it in just a bit. First, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for this individual who's mentioned here in it. We know it's not just a coincidence. He doesn't just show up. There were more than hundreds, there were thousands of people in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, and yet you made it a point to mention this individual's name when you inspired the authors of Scripture to write this story to us, Lord. So I pray that you would help us then, Lord God, as we consider this passage and the truths from it, to be able to receive from it, to glean from it, to apply it in our lives, Lord God, as we continue to grow in you. We thank you for that. And church, would you pray with me? Lord, I love your word. Remind me to read it faithfully, to open the book. And Lord, I pray that I would receive from this word today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you prayed along with me at home as well. When my sons were young, at times getting them up in the morning was not like getting your children up. I know that when you get your children up, how no matter what day of the week it is, they just always bounce up right out the bed on time and are eager to start the day. But my sons were a little different than that, and perhaps yours actually are as well. And there were times where it seemed that getting my sons out of bed in the morning required a hydraulic lift or a crane or something to pull them out of the bed, or to flip the bed, or to walk in with a spray bottle and spray water on them, or do something to try to get them rolling in the morning and to face their day. But there was this one day in particular when things were different. And it wasn't Christmas. Obviously, they'll get up on a day like that. But there was this one day where I had told my sons the night before when they were going to bed that the next day we were going to Playland. Now, you don't necessarily know where Playland is, although it's one of the older theme parks in the country, but it's in Rye, New York. And we lived in New York, and I had told them, we're going to go to Playland tomorrow. We had never been to Playland before. We had heard about it for a number of years, but this was going to be our first experience, and they were excited. It's not as big as like a Six Flags, but it's roller coasters and rides and games and log flumes and all that kind of stuff, and Playland it is. So on Playland morning, it did not require much to get my sons up out of bed, obviously. They were excited. They were ready to go to Playland. They were dragging me out of the bed on Playland morning. So we jump up. They're excited. We're going to Playland. We get ready. We're getting things together. We jump in the car. Rye was about 45 minutes away, Playland was, from where we live, and we make the drive. And of course, as we're driving, the enthusiasm is building. They're excited. We're going to spend the day in Playland. We're talking about what it's going to be like, what we're going to do. And as we get really close to Playland, when we get off the highway and we take the local road that goes to it, you can see it. If you've ever been to a theme park, you can see it before you actually get to it, because you can see the taller rides that are there. So we can see it. We can see the roller coaster, the dragon, and we can see the different things, and they're excited and everything. And I am too. I'm looking forward to it. And we pull in. We're like, wow, this is amazing. And as we turn, we pull in, and then we turn all the way to the parking lot for Playland. And as we pull in, I'm looking around and I'm like, man, we must be early or something because there's nobody here. Nobody is at Playland. And we drive all the way through. You know how these theme parks have big parking lots. And I'm pulling all the way through. And I'm like, I'm going to get premium parking. And I pull all the way down. And I park down by the front. And I'm looking around. And, of course, I'm puzzled. And I start thinking, well, maybe it opens later. Maybe we're too early or something like that. And we get out of the car. And we walk up to where you pay to go in. And we read it. Playland is closed on Mondays. Every Monday. This was worse than going to Chick-fil-A on Sunday. You know you've done it. You know you've gone to Chick-fil-A on Sunday before and you were so excited. You decided you want some of those chicken nuggets and waffle fries and you pull in. It's like, oh, it's Sunday. Why are they closed? And Playland, it turns out, doesn't open on Mondays. And this was on a Monday. It was over a summer vacation from school for them. So, of course, we were incredibly disappointed. And our day changed. What we thought we were going to do that day took a complete turn of events as we had to find something else to do that day instead. Well, there's an account in the Bible of a man that we just read of who also had two sons, just like I did. And his day also took an unexpected turn, but it was much more dramatic than mine with my sons, as we just read together. First things first, I want us to meet him real quick. We don't know a lot about him. We know he has two sons. They're named Alexander and Rufus. All of this will be on the quiz, so make sure you pay attention. And we know that his name is Simon. And he has these two sons. We also know that Simon is from Cyrene. Now, you might not know where Cyrene is, but you do know that this series is titled Africans in the Bible. So if you've been paying attention, you can already put two and two together and figure, well, Cyrene has to be in Africa. And of course it is. I actually have a map with me. If you're online, we're going to put this up for you as well. And of course, this map is of Europe and North Africa, as you would see there. And you can't see what's written there unless you have vision that is considerably better than mine. If you look in that area, you know where Israel kind of is. It says Damascus on the map, and you see the Mediterranean Sea. In North Africa, you initially would come down into Egypt, but left or west of that, where Libya is currently, Cyrene is in North Libya. It's right on the border, It's right on the coast. It's a port city in Libya, right on the coast of the Mediterranean there is where you would find Cyrene. It's that pinkish color on the map, just to give you some perspective of where he came from. So Simon, he came from Cyrene, and you can go back to my title now, but Simon, he came from Cyrene, but he's in Jerusalem. There are thousands and thousands of people, not only who normally live in Jerusalem, but the population of Jerusalem has increased dramatically on the week when Simon is there. This week in D.C. will be a little different because things are different with COVID and all, but normally this would be a week where the number of people in Washington, D.C., and it'll still go up, will be dramatically higher than it normally is because there's something going on. The inauguration is this week. People come in from, there's people who travel from other areas of the country to come to an inauguration, and they're all around, so it increases. Well, in Jerusalem, it was the Passover. So people have come from all around. They have sailed, they have traveled, they've come from miles and miles away because they all want to be in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. It's a big thing. So you have all the normal residents. It's a sizable city anyway, but now you have all of the guests who have come in as well for this significant event that has taken place. And Simon has also come in. Cyrene is a major port. Odds are he didn't travel by land. He probably boarded a ship with his family. We know his sons are with him. He set sail for Galilee. And as I mentioned, many people had done this, all to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, the first Passover, of course, was not celebrated in Jerusalem. The first Passover was celebrated in Africa, where he had come from. Because we know that Passover was initially instituted as a part of the Exodus, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. So it was in Egypt where initially Passover had been celebrated, where God had brought his children up out of Egypt, up out of slavery. And of course, we would recall the plagues that took place, and it was in the plague of the death of the firstborn, where the eldest son of all of the Egyptian families all died in that plague. Are there any eldest sons in the room other than me? Who's an oldest son? Where are you? Any in the room? I see Dexter and I, Wayne, we're all goners. So if you were the eldest son, that was it. But the children of Israel were spared in that plague, if you recall with me, because they sacrificed these lambs. They celebrated the Passover. They sacrificed lambs, and they took the blood of the lamb, and they applied that blood to the doorposts on the thresholds of their home. They covered their homes there. And when they did this, death passed over their homes. That's what Passover means. When you hear the Jewish people are celebrating Passover, death passed over is the celebration. So it had started there and they had come out, but then God had instituted this as a festival that they would always celebrate. And to this day, they still celebrate it. It's still a big time of celebration for them. And Simon is here during this time of Passover celebration. Now, we don't know if Simon was born Jewish or if he converted to Judaism. There's no way for us to know that one way or the other. We just know he's there in this season in Jerusalem. We don't know. There were Jewish communities in many cities around the world at this time already at that point. We don't really know one way or the other. We just know where he came from and that he is there for the celebration. But talk about a turn of events. Simon's day would go completely unlike anything he ever could have anticipated. The Bible describes him as simply passing by. Think about that. Passing by. Now, you know there was a crowd that was there that had been drawn by the events of Jesus' crucifixion. That would have created attention. There would have been folks who had not intended to see it. They didn't know what was going on, but they would have stopped in all of that going on and everything to witness what was happening. But Simon, it turns out, is just passing by. But this was no ordinary day to pass by because, again, Jesus was being crucified. Over the past hours, he had held the Last Supper with his disciples. We're going to come to the communion table in a bit ourselves. He had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. He would be abandoned by his disciples. He was arrested and tried in the dark of night. He was beaten. He was whipped. Jesus, we know, had a crown of thorns that was placed on his head. He was offered by Pontius Pilate to be released in exchange for as a special thing on that day. But instead, the crowd called for Barabbas. We know that part. And when asked, then what do I do with Jesus? The crowd that had previously shouted, Hosanna, would cry out, crucify him. Crucify him at that point. And then Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, who had been beaten beyond recognition after that chant, he was then forced to carry his own cross, that heavy wooden cross, to Golgotha, where he would be nailed to it, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Jesus was too weak. The night of being up all night, the being beaten, the whipping, the punching, the smacking, all that had gone on had taken such a toll on Jesus physically that he was simply unable to carry that cross up to Golgotha. He couldn't do it, and too weak, collapsing under the weight of that heavy lumber, Roman centurions picked a man out of the crowd who the Bible says was simply passing by. And that man was Simon from Cyrene that we find there in our text. Simon, Alexander, and Rufus would never forget this day. And of course, we will never forget them. It's Simon who drug Jesus' blood-stained cross the rest of the way. The Bible says he was forced to carry it. Forced to carry it would imply resistance. He couldn't say no. They could kill him if they wanted to. They were the centurions, and I would assume there would have been some resistance. His sons are with him. We don't know if he is even familiar with who Jesus is yet. He will find out, but not at that point. But what a dramatic account. I try to picture myself in such a scenario if my sons were with me, trying to strike the balance between having to pacify the Roman centurions with the fact that my brain would never leave the fact that I'm trying to figure out, where are my kids? Come on, every parent in the room knows that. Where are my sons? Are they all right? Are they just in the crowd? Are they following? You would be trying to look back to see. You would want to know, where are they at? Maybe you would call out to them to see if they were following along. But he gets to Golgotha. Simon is allowed to walk off with his clothing now stained with the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is crucified between two thieves, with the sins of the world placed upon him. Aren't you thankful that your sins were placed on Jesus? Amen? Our sins were placed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Simon's day had not gone according to plan. I don't know what he had planned when he woke up that morning, but it sure wasn't that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke when they talk about Jesus' crucifixion, every one of them gives us different details about Jesus' crucifixion. Every one of them gives us things that happened that the other one doesn't necessarily say. They all tell parts of the story, but every one of them tells us about Simon from Cyrene. They all mention him. They all point out that part of the story. And that stands out to me, that the Holy Spirit would inspire all of them to mention him by name. There are hundreds and even thousands of unnamed people in the Gospels, but all three writers tell us his name and where he's from. All three record the unexpected turn of events on this day. So let's catch it and pull a couple of truths from it today. The first one I want you to catch is this: he learned it, we need to embrace it as well, and that is that interruptions are part of God's plan. Interruptions are part of God's plan. Can I say, as I say that, I am someone who doesn't like to be interrupted. I don't like when I'm doing something and the phone rings. I don't like when I'm doing something and someone just stops. It's like I guess I'm somewhat task oriented, and I want to finish the thing that I'm doing before I move on to what is next. And I don't necessarily embrace interruptions at all. But God had a plan for this man from Africa. Simon had his own plan, but God had a far greater plan. And although when Simon got up that morning, and reality is when Simon loaded his family on the ship to come from Cyrene to Jerusalem, he never could have imagined being a part of this plan, but God was working. Now, Simon wasn't running from God. This isn't a Jonah story. He's in Jerusalem, no doubt, to celebrate what God had done. So he's not running away from God. He's following God, what he knows of God at that time in his life. But God was going to use him in a unique way that would change his life forever. God was going to raise him up and elevate him. And to this day, when the story of Christ's death is told, Simon's name is still mentioned as a part of that story. We don't know if he ever heard of Jesus before this day. People in Jerusalem had heard of him, but he wasn't from Jerusalem. If you raise the dead, heal the sick, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, cast some demons out, people hear about you. Hello. People had heard about Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, the crowd always was. But that doesn't mean the whole world had heard about Jesus yet at this point. And that doesn't mean the word had ever spread to Cyrene. But although Jerusalem knows who he is, and Galilee knows, even Samaria knows, we don't know if he knew. But whether he knew or not, whether Simon had ever heard of Jesus or not, although we don't know that, we do know this: God had heard of Simon. Come on. God had heard of him. God knew him. God knows us before we know ourselves. He's the God who forms us in our mother's wombs. Amen? Fearfully and wonderfully made by him. God, the Bible says, writes of our days before any of them came to be. So God knew all about Simon. And God had a plan of interruption that would impact his life forever. Family, I want to encourage you to never cut God short. Never count God out. In the most routine, mundane of circumstances, God is still at work in your life. He is. He always is. We see it in the scriptures in many different places. On a day that starts out like any other day, don't think that God isn't at work. He always is. And we can't set it up. All we can do is keep following Jesus, and he directs our paths, the Bible teaches us. And from a spiritual perspective, every day should be approached the way my sons approached Playland Day. From a spiritual perspective, every day should be approached with, when I wake up in the morning, God, what are you going to do today? Is there something you have planned for today? Something unique that I don't know about? Some way you want to use me or impact my life on this day? Because on any given routine day, it can be your words that are the encouragement that someone needs to get through. It can be your prayer that is going to result in someone's miracle. It can be your gift that's going to meet the need. And it's equally possible that the most ordinary individual with their life going through the most routine set of motions can be exactly what you need in your life as well, that they could be there for you, that God is directing their path to be there to bless you and meet your need. I love knowing that God is always present, but God can still show up. Let me say that again. I love knowing that God is always present, but he can still show up and impact our lives as he does here. God had set up a divine appointment for Simon on that day. He does it in our lives as well. Expected in his lives. Now watch what happens in Simon's life. His life is interrupted. His life is impacted in this way unexpectedly. But Simon would catch something. He would learn something that we need to learn from the text as well and the whole account. And that is that Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Simon had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus himself had taken the Passover meal the night before with his disciples in the other room. Judas had left the room and gone to get the religious leaders, and they had paid him the 30 pieces of silver to set Jesus up, and he was going to let him know where Jesus would be when Jesus wasn't with the crowd, because they had wanted to get Jesus for some time, but there was always too many people around, and they were afraid of the crowd. But Judas says, I can let you know when he's by himself. And that was what he did. Judas knew that Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray following the meal, and that's where he was. And that night Jesus was there. He had wrestled in prayer over his pending death. Jesus knew he would die. The humanity of Christ brought great anguish on him, we know, as he travailed in prayer. But Jesus would not be deterred from his mission. He loves us too much. Amen? Jesus would not be deterred from what he had come to do. And as we've already considered, he would be greatly abused following that leading up to his death. Now again, back to Simon. Simon is there to celebrate the Passover. It was more than a meal for them. It would be a celebration that would go on for days. Passover was big. And for Simon, though, everything was about to end on that day when he encountered Jesus. Here's the thing. By Hebrew law, as soon as Simon touches Jesus' cross, what is he now? If you've been in church a long time, you might know. He is unclean. He is unclean because of the blood. Once Simon touches the blood, he is now unclean. Simon, who is there, no doubt, to celebrate this great Passover celebration, when he is forced to carry that cross, he now is not going to be allowed to participate in anything else after that day. The whole celebration is over for him, because he has to stay away from everybody else for a period of time of purification following becoming unclean. He can't attend any services. He can't go to the temple or the synagogue. He has traveled from Libya to Jerusalem for this, and now he won't be able to touch anyone or enjoy anything else that has happened. I want you to catch the irony of that today. I want you to catch this. That a man was made unclean by carrying the cross of the one who had come to make him clean. That was why Jesus had come. How ironic that the blood of Jesus Christ, now on Simon's body, that would prevent Simon from going to the temple into the presence of God, in fact, is the same blood that was going to make Simon's body the temple that would house the presence of God. Talk about a transition taking place in the midst of all of this. He couldn't go to the temple because blood got on his body, but that same blood was shed to make Simon's body a temple. He could no longer celebrate the Passover when it was Jesus Christ who had come to be Simon's Passover. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. It declares it, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Come on, somebody thank God for Jesus. Amen? We thank God for Jesus. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Just as death passed over the Hebrew people when the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost of their homes, Scripture teaches us that death passes over us when the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is applied to the doorpost of our hearts. When we let Jesus in, no longer is death ours, but life is ours, that abundant life that is found in him. The very purpose of Simon's trip was to celebrate what was just a foreshadowing of what Jesus had come to do. Jesus is who makes us clean. Come on. Jesus is who washes all our sins away. Jesus is who raised us from death to life. Jesus is who causes death to pass over us and for life to be ours. Christ is our Passover. He was Simon's, he's yours, and he's mine. And that is a great truth of who Jesus is. It is our position in him. But let me give you one more thing today that you can hold on to with hope. He is not only your Passover, but Jesus came to be your family's Passover as well, because Jesus came to save your family. Jesus came to save your family. Simon is not alone on the trip. Simon is not by himself. I said that it would be on the quiz. If you're at home, you can write it in the comments or just answer out loud. If you're in the room, you got to call it out to me. What are Simon's sons' names? you guys are amazing. You guys are, you wouldn't believe how good they did. They it was like, I don't know how many got it, but at least two. Well, it was more than two. I'm just joking. But anyway, Alexander and Rufus, his sons are with him. What's interesting, though, that can't be missed in this text on this point is the way Mark tells us who his sons are is what's interesting. Mark doesn't tell us who Simon's sons are so that we will know who they are. Mark tells us who Simon's sons are so that we will know who Simon is. That's why he tells us. You can see it in the way that he words it. We're not told it so that we know his sons. We're told it so that we know who Simon is and what he tells us here. I'm going to read the verse to you again. Just listen to this verse here. It says this, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon," here's the qualification, "the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." That was Mark 15, 21. Mark's language is unusual because that's not how people spoke in that day, and it isn't the way people are identified in the scriptures when you read through it. It's not how we identify families. People are identified in the Word of God by who their father is, not by who their sons are. Continuously throughout the scripture. James is the son of Zebedee. You're not told who his kids are. You're not told here's Zebedee, father of James. No, James, son of Zebedee. David, son of Jesse. James, the other James, son of Alphaeus. Simon Peter, son of Jonas. Son of is how you identify people in the Word of God. You tell people who they came from, not who came from them. But that's the language when Simon is brought up. Simon of Cyrene is not the son of, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that's completely backwards of where we find things identified in the Word of God. It's completely inconsistent with the language of that day unless you know his sons. If you know his sons, it makes sense because now it identifies who he is. When my sons were growing up, if I went to the high school where my sons attended and I walked in, Nathaniel and Zachary were not the sons of James. I was the father of Nathaniel and Zachary, all right? Why? Why would I be identified by them? Because they are who everyone knows. Every parent knows that once you have a kid, you lose all of your identity. Come on. At that point, you are your child's parent. At school, anywhere, anybody who knows your child, you're that individual's mom. That individual's dad is who you are once they know that person. That's the way you would define them at that point. Mark, we know, is writing his gospel. Bible scholars teach us that Mark is writing his gospel for the believers in the church in Rome. Now, it is a part of our Bible today. It is the Word of God. But the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when they write their gospels, they're each writing for a specific audience. They're each writing to a specific group of people. Their books would then get passed all around and others would read them. That's easy to see in some of the books in the New Testament, because if you read a book like Galatians, and I say, well, who was that written to? We can get it right. We can say it's written for the Galatians. Come on, you don't even have to know the Bible to figure that one out. It's written to the people who are in Galatia. Now, it's still a word to us. Colossians is written to the people in Colossae. We know this. Thessalonians is written to the people in Thessalonica. They're evident there. But the Gospels also were written with specific audiences in mind. And Mark, who primarily interviews Peter to write his gospel as a source when he writes it, he is writing it to be delivered to the church in Rome so that the believers in Rome can learn about the story of Jesus Christ and what Jesus came to do. I'm glad he wrote it because it's a great book for us as well. But that was his initial audience when he wrote it. Now, there's another book in the Bible that was written for the believers in Rome as well, and you better be able to get this one right. What's the other book? Come on, Romans, right? Romans is the other one. There's another one in there. That one's easier to know because we get it right from the name. It's to the church in Rome, and when Paul writes that one. So let me read a verse to you. It's Romans 16, 13. You're going to have to listen good to this. I don't have this one on the screen. Catch this. Romans 16, 13. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church in Rome, and he writes this, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too," or also. But Paul, to the best of our knowledge, has never even been to Rome before at this point. In Romans, Paul actually writes to the church in Rome and tells them, "I hope to finally get to you on my way to Spain." He was going to Spain to preach the gospel, and he tells him, I hope to come then. He hasn't been then. Now, he would not get to Rome on that trip. Paul would eventually get to Rome, and he would get there in the journey that we looked at last Sunday from the shipwreck. When that shipwreck, he was being transported to Rome to stand trial. So eventually, Paul would get to Rome, but at this point, Paul's never been to Rome. So how has a woman in Rome been a mother to Paul who lives in Galilee and Palestine? How has that taken place? Well, the only logical explanation is that she's moved there. These are people that have been a part of Paul's life that he would greet, that she has moved there into that area as well. And the logical explanation of what would follow is that Mark identifies Simon by his sons when he writes to the church in Rome, because he knows the people at the church in Rome know who they are. At least Rufus does, and would be a part of the church there at that time. You see, not only would Simon's life have been impacted in Jerusalem that day, his whole family was impacted, his wife was impacted, his sons were impacted, because Jesus came to save his whole house. Jesus didn't just come for Simon. When Jesus orchestrated the plan for Simon's life, when the Father had written of his days before they came to be, and Father planned that Simon would be passing by on that day, it was not coincidence. It was the plan of God for his life. But God had a plan not just for him as an individual, but for his whole household. He was going to impact all of them, and that's what Jesus came to do for your family as well. Come on, somebody give me an amen on that one. Jesus didn't just come to save you. Jesus came to save your family, to save your family, to save your whole house. That's what Jesus always came for. There's that amazing account in Acts where Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel, and they're singing praises to God in the middle of the night, and God supernaturally shakes the prison doors open, and the chains and the stocks fall off their bodies. And let's look at what happens. It's in Acts 16, 29 through 34. Acts 16, 29 through 34. The jailer here, it says, calling for light. The jailer rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Come on, you and your household." Then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And without delay, he and all his household were baptized. Then he brought them into his home and set a meal before them. So he and all his household rejoiced that they had come to believe in God. The whole family was saved. Simon's family was saved. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let me assure you of something. God isn't just interested in getting you to heaven. God's interested in bringing your whole family with you. Everybody. Your sons, your daughters, your relatives. God saves families. God saves families, praise God. God is after you. God was after him, but God was after his sons as well. And if you're listening today, maybe in the room, but maybe if you're at home listening, and the only reason you're listening to me today is because maybe your parent is listening and you just so happen to be along for the ride. Or maybe your husband or your wife is listening and you just happen to be watching to keep them happy. Or a grandparent or whoever else it would be. And you're watching just because of someone else, but you're not really living for God. You're not really following Jesus. If that's you and you're listening today, I want to assure you of something. God is after you. You're who God is after. You're who God is seeking. You're who Jesus is seeking to bring unto salvation. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to come to repentance in him, praise God. God is after you, just as he was after Alexander and Rufus that day. And if you're wondering if God would forgive you of your sins, the cross that Simon carried had the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole earth nailed to it, praise God. Jesus died to pay the price of all of our sins. His blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. And I want to encourage you, whoever you are, to put your trust in Jesus. In this room, at home, wherever you're at, put your trust in him. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Invite Jesus to come and live in your heart and be the Lord of your life. God saves families, and God wants to save every single one of us. Come on. At home, in this room, God is after all of us. Praise God. I want to invite Juliana and the worship team to come and join me at this time. Before we come to the communion table, I want to pray for you today. And if that's maybe when I say that, maybe you're someone who's at home or even in the room with me, who, again, you're just along for the ride with your family, but you're not really living for Jesus. You're not really following him. I want to encourage you that God wants that to change today. On that day when Jesus encountered Simon, his sons were impacted as well. And God is also after you. I want to invite you in the room if you would stand with me at this time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Let's pray. Let's pray together. If you're at home, if you're still seated, I trust your focus stand within your heart. But let's pray together right now. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you for your love. I know we're about to sing, Lord God, that all for love you gave. I know we're about to take the bread and the cup as we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We remember these things as we remember this account of Simon, who was there when it all took place. His life was never the same again. His family was never the same again. And we thank you, Lord God, that you came for us. I pray right now, Lord God, for anybody here at home as well, anybody who needs, Lord God, to commit themselves to you today, to begin a relationship with you. I pray, Lord God, that as they've been reminded or maybe even heard for the first time or in a more detailed way of how Jesus died, I pray that as they put their trust in you, their faith in you, Holy Spirit, I pray that your presence would just move upon them right now and into their life. I pray that as they ask you to forgive them of their sins, Lord God, that you would wash them all away. I pray that as they trust you, Jesus, with their life, that you would live in their hearts and be the Lord of their lives, Lord God. And I pray that over all of us, Lord God, as we put our faith, our trust, our hope in you, Lord God, that you would be the Lord of our lives. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for more than a chance encounter, Lord God, but a reminder of the power of the cross. Jesus, you're our Passover. Jesus, everything changed with you. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You dwell in the hearts of men and women, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this truth. As we come in just a moment to remember it, Lord God, I'm trusting your blessing upon the elements. May it be a great act of worship to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want us to sing this together before we worship the Lord with the communion. It's a new song to us. Juliana taught it to us this morning, but it's a beautiful one. Let's worship along to this through, and then we'll take the cup together. Amen.
Jordan.
Lord. It's you.
And everything I need is you. Is you, Lord.
It's Jesus. Jesus, who is crucified, is what we need, who we need. Amen? They were there to celebrate the Passover, to remember, but Christ had come to be their Passover, to be Simon's Passover, to be mine and your Passover as well. And we still remember that to this day, to this day. We remember the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you gave your son. We know that the original Passover celebration was always a foreshadowing. It was always a way to look ahead to when a Messiah would come, and that Jesus came as that fulfillment. He came to become our Passover lamb. We're so grateful for that as we remember that this day. We know that Jesus' body was broken. His flesh was torn on our behalf. The bread that we have today reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ. It helps us to remember, Lord, that it wasn't just a spirit. Jesus, you came in the flesh. You became a man. You became a person. You lived here on earth with us. You're touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We thank you for how that connects us with you. Hallelujah. And I pray, Lord God, at home, I know that many different types of crackers or bread will be used at this time. But I pray over all of them. I pray your blessing upon all of them, Lord God, as we remember the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ today with thanksgiving. Let's take the bread together. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Come on, give him thanks. Amen. Give him thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're able to play. I'm asking too much out of my keyboard player to play and open cups at the same time. You're doing great. You're doing great. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we know it was your blood. Your blood that was spilled that washes all our sins away. We've come to remember that this day as well. We've come to remember that your blood was sufficient for all our sins, for every stain. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord God, that when we're in you, Lord God, that death passes over us. That life eternal is ours. Life now in your presence as your children, but eternal life as well, it's ours, Lord God. That through Jesus' death that was paid for. Through the blood that was on Simon's clothing as well. Blood that would make Simon unclean would also make him clean forever. You'd make us clean, Lord God. We're so grateful for that today. We're so grateful for that. We're grateful for the power of the cross in the name of Jesus Christ. As we're celebrating with thanks, Lord God, we're grateful that your grace is sufficient for this day. Where grace is needed, would you let it flow right now, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, upon all of us? We're grateful that through the cross, the stripes borne in Jesus' body, that healing is available to us. Where healing is needed, Lord God, I ask that you would let it flow today, Lord God. Would you bring healing over those who are sick in body? But not just those who are sick in body, but would you bring healing to those with broken hearts, I pray, Lord God. Would you bring healing to those whose minds are downcast, Lord God. Would you bring healing for depression and anxiety right now, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever need for healing, Lord God, would you extend it, I pray. Would you extend it at this time, Lord God. I ask it of you in the name of Jesus. That you meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Whatever they are, Lord God, whatever they are, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray your blessing on this cup as we remember the price paid to make all these things possible. We partake with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. And Juliana, when you're ready, if you just lead us in that everything I need to close here, and then I'll pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Everything I need is you.
Yes, everything I need, it's you.
And everything I need is you. Is you, Lord.
Sing that one more time, everything I need.
Everything I need is you. My beginning, my everything I need is you. Is you.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for Jesus this day? Amen. Amen. He's good. Hey, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Most of us know that. Man, if I could sneak in a mini 15-second sermon, Martin Luther King Jr. is a tremendous example for us of a man who was angered and yet didn't let his anger control him, didn't sin in his anger, but instead used it for good and to bring about good things. And with all that's going on in our nation, as we're praying for our country, remember that as well, to remember to be a peacemaker, a peacemaker. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He actually said, blessed are the peacemakers. So to be a peacemaker, sometimes you got to say something or do something in a situation. But let's make sure that's who we are. Let's make sure that's who we are here in our area and wherever you live, if you're watching with us as well. Our nation really needs that at this time. God bless you. As you're leaving the room, if you're here live with us, the ushers will help to guide you out so that we don't congregate in one place. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Amen. Amen.